This morning, we'll be talking about committing to the Lord in the way of giving, investing in eternity, seeing it from a godly perspective rather than a manly and earthly perspective. Scripture reveals very vividly that God owns all things. All things are His. In Psalm 50, He says, "I own the cattle on a thousand hills." Everything that is, and in that context, He says, "I don't need you to bring your offerings to me. I don't need those things." But throughout the context of Scripture, we find that God desires for His people to come bringing offerings. He just wants us to do it with the right heart. He wants us to come and do it because we admire Him and adore Him as our God, and because we want to worship Him in that way by giving out of the blessings that He's poured out into our lives. And so He wants us to know whatever we have doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Him. And we are simply stewards of those abundant blessings. We are managers, as it were, to give as the Lord directs and prompts us to do so in the course of our life. And to kind of get an idea of what the Lord Jesus thinks about our giving, I want us to go to Matthew chapter 6. And the verses are 19 through 34. That's found in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching kingdom principles and kingdom truths to those that had gathered there. And He starts off with some characteristics talking about those who are blessed, those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are gentle, those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, and the merciful and the pure in heart and the peacemakers and those who've been persecuted. He wants His audience to know that God is attentive to the various experiences of our lives. And He's not forgetting those who need mercy. He provides it. Those who are poor in spirit, He provides His abundant riches and His kingdom. Those who are meek, He calls as those who will control the kingdom one day. Through the course of the sermon, He continues, talks about believers being salt and light, those who follow Him to be an influence upon the world in which they live. And then He told them, "I didn't come to abolish law. I came to fulfill it, to finish it, to show its purpose." And then He talked about the law of Moses and said, "Here's what you've heard, but here's what I say. You've heard, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look with lust in your heart after someone, you've committed adultery. You've heard it say, don't kill. But I say to you, if you are angry with your brother, you have murdered him in your heart." He goes deeper to teach His kingdom people that there is a deeper meaning behind just the outward preface of a command. Kingdom people are to be different. Kingdom people are to not be concerned about what man thinks, but be more concerned about what God thinks. He says, when you're giving your alms, when you give charities to help, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. When you're praying, go into a secret place. Let your devotion to me be devotion to me and not a display for the whole world to see. Does that mean worshiping in public is wrong? No. He calls us to assemble, to call out together and praise our God. He's saying, where's your heart? As kingdom people, where's your heart? He goes through and finishes out as He calls for prayer. He encourages them to pray. Ask, be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it'll be opened unto you. For everyone who does that will find that God will answer. He'll be attentive to you. Talks about the different fruits that should be born in believers, and then talks about where you build your faith, upon a solid rock or upon sand. The choice is yours, Christ says, but if you build your house upon sand, it's just going to blow away every storm that comes by. You have to build it upon Him. And found in the midst of this are some principles about trusting God with who we are and with what we possess or what we manage. And it's about focusing on investing in eternal things rather than in the temporal things, into this world. Kingdom citizens are unique. Participation in kingdom life involves exercising spiritual gifts that God has invested into your life and then also giving out of what He brings into your life by ministering to others, serving others. And there is this time and place in history right now in Edna, Texas, First Baptist Church Edna, where he's called us for a specific purpose. For this time to be a ministry to those in our area, our community, even to send gifts to those in faraway places so that they can continue to minister as they've been called to do. We're not really here just to be about ourselves. Kingdom people can't be about themselves. They must be about the ministry God's called them to. So I'd like for us to focus on these verses 19 through 34. And I normally stand to the side, but since I have no other microphone but this one, stand with me and let me read here at the pulpit these words of our Christ. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here we find Jesus talking about the heart of the believer. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. If your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you is darkness, it's a very great darkness. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? How much of you can make yourself taller? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, with what shall we be clothed? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Let's pray. Father, we humbly bow before you and we acknowledge that you are sovereign God. You're the owner of all things, Father. You're the owner of our lives. You're the owner of the possessions and the things that we enjoy. You're the owner of this very building, this air condition that we're enjoying at this time. You own it, Father. And you've called us simply to manage it and to take care of it and to use it wisely. And to do so, investing in those things that you call us to. Father, speak into our lives today by these words of our Christ. And help us, Father, to not only hear, but to do. To walk in obedience, loving obedience, that we might gratify our Redeemer in pleasing him by walking in his way. Stir us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I'd like to note something up front. I put it in my notes, but Jesus did not condemn being wealthy. He did not condemn those who have many riches. He didn't advocate poverty as a means to being spiritually grand. I remember growing up, my mother seemed to have that kind of philosophy. We were always poor, and she seemed to really glorify that, say, well, we're better than those rich people. And I thought, that just doesn't seem right. But that didn't say that the rich people were better than us either, because we had a couple of landlords that I thought were very, very oppressive. And so it's not about how much money you have. It is what you do with it in your heart and what you're doing with that, those things of wealth. And in biblical history, you find people that are folks that are enjoying wealth. Think about this. Adam, the first man placed in a perfect garden, and God said, "It's all yours, man. Just take care of it." He's the richest guy ever lived, man. He owned the earth. He took care of it. God planted a special garden for him, said, "Just keep that garden. Do well." Adam was able to name all the animals. I mean, he had it made. He was the richest man ever lived. Of course, sin entered into the picture and he was cast out of the garden, but he still had control over things. He populated the earth. He was a wealthy man. He was rich in that sense. Think about Noah. The world's full of wickedness. God tells Noah, build a boat in the middle of the desert, and you're going to get on it, and it's going to rain, and the world's going to flood, and everybody in it's going to die. And when you get off that boat, Noah, everything's yours. Start over. Noah was wealthy. With his family, his children, repopulated the earth, started over. He could go anywhere he wanted to go. It was his to manage. But he was wealthy. And over the course of time, Job, a very wealthy man, you know the story, had many possessions, was upright and righteous and feared God. And God allowed Satan to come down and disrupt all of that and take the wealth away from Job. Job went through many trials in that time. And when all things were said and done, God gave him possessions and wealth and family again. Job was a righteous man. God gave him wealth. Took it away for a period, but gave it back to him. And you could go on and on. Abraham, Lot, Isaac, Jacob, they amassed hundreds of thousands of sheep and goats and flocks and family members and moved around nomadically. And wherever they went, they had riches. God didn't condemn those riches. He utilized those riches through them. We could go further and talk about Joseph, Moses, and Daniel, who were in palaces, lived, raised up in wealth. God never condemned them for being raised up. In fact, he used those things that he might accomplish his purposes. That's really what it's about. God using whatever we have to accomplish his purposes. Of course, Scripture also talks about those who are poor. Jesus and his family were impoverished. When it came time for Jesus to be dedicated, as was the custom for the firstborn son of every family to be dedicated, they took him to the temple. And when they took him to the temple, it was discovered that they didn't have the finances to be able to offer a lamb or a goat as the offering for cleansing. But the Old Testament made provision for the poor in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 11, and chapter 12, verse 8, that said, if someone can't bring a goat or an ox or a lamb, they can bring two turtle doves. And that's exactly what Joseph and Mary offered up for their cleansing and for the dedication of Christ. They were a poor family. Jesus was heard to say, Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Do you really want to follow me? Jesus stayed with people. He stayed in places with others. He didn't have anything of his own, but he had a heart toward the Father. The Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was poor. He worked. He went to places and he worked as a tent maker, provided for himself. And in his own testimony, he said, I know what it is to be well off, and I know what it is to be poor. I know what it is to be clothed, and I know what it is to be naked. I know what it is to be fully fed, and I know what it is to be hungry. He experienced poverty. He is one of the most righteous men in the New Testament to live and spread the gospel to Gentile nations. It's not about wealth and poverty that should guide us in our faithfulness to the Lord. It is a heart of loving obedience to a God who has paid the full price for our salvation, and recognizing that price invested in our lives so that we might turn around and pass it on to others. And I think that's what we can note here in these passages that Jesus gives The ones we read, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but instead lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures that will last, not like the ones on earth that will pass away and will be stolen from underneath you and could rot. Invest in those things that last forever. I think that what this helps us to understand is that giving's an opportunity for the follower of Jesus to make his stand on what he's going to be about in his life. What am I going to spend my life investing in? Look, he finishes this by saying, he says, where your treasure is where your heart will be. What is your treasure? This is really what we need to come to a conclusion about at this part of the message, is to think about, where is your focus? Where's your dedication? Where's your attention? What do you spend your energy on? What do you spend your money on? What do you spend your time doing? Think about that. Where is most of all of that going? That's where your treasure is. Because that's your treasure, that's where your heart will be. That's where your focus will be. Everything that you do. And they say, this is football season. Eat, drink, and sleep football. Because that's where your heart is, man. Well, listen, as a believer, you got to be thinking about eternal things, which includes other people, not just yourself. And looking out for what's important to God rather than just what's important to what people might say or what even what I might think in my own heart. Jesus said, where are you investing? Where are you laying your treasure? Where's your heart focused in these days? The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3, and I believe I probably used this passage last week or the week before, but it's scripture, so it's real good. Paul wrote, if then you've been raised up with Christ, then keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Seek it. Seek the throne. Seek Christ. Listen, He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our truth. He's our life. He's the way. Seek Him. Secondly, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. In another letter in Philippians, he says, think on these things that are good, true and noble and right and wholesome and praiseworthy and loving and excellent. Think on these things. And when you think on those things, the God of peace will be with you. The peace of God will rest upon you. Focus your mind upon those things. You know, it's so easy to be distracted, especially in the world today, with the chaos that's going on around the country, to be focusing upon my own feelings, to focus upon how I think things ought to be, rather than looking at what God is doing in the big picture. What has God been doing in the big picture? And what would somebody come and throw in to mess up the plan of God, who desires for unity and righteousness to be played out, but to throw in a kink where people are at each other's throats and they're killing each other? The kingdom believer should be focusing on the things of God and letting that rule them, laying up their treasures there, knowing that that's what's going to last forever. This other temporary stuff, it comes and goes. In the last 5 years that I've been pastor at this church, there have been several national instances where we've thrown our attention on this thing or that thing or that thing. And we have a tendency when we do that to forget about the one who's sovereign sitting on the throne. There's a tendency. Look, we've been raised up with Christ. So seek that. Set your mind on the things of the Lord God and let it rise above the stuff. That doesn't mean ignore. Listen, there are issues going on right now that should be given attention. I'm not going to ignore that, but there's a right way to do it. Let us do it right. And when it comes to giving, we should do the very same thing. We should seek the Lord's heart. Make His heart ours. The second part that I want us to focus on is usually a little confusing. Because now Jesus talks about the lamp of the body is the eye. You're going, what? Where did this come from? Why is a lamp starting to be talked about? Jesus is talking in a figurative language. Listen, what goes in your eye is important. What you're focusing upon and gazing upon is important in life. And if it is guided by the light of truth, then your body's going to be okay. You're going to respond appropriately. You're going to act the way you ought to act. But if your eye is darkened, I don't know about you, but I've gotten up in the morning sometime when there's been either an eyelash or a film of gunk over my eyeball. And no matter how many times I rub it or try to clean it out or blink my eye, there's still that little diversion and I can't see clearly and there's blur. And when I look at you, you look like a picture of somebody in a mugshot or on a surveillance camera at the local 7-Eleven. It's blurry. And sometimes spiritually, we can be looking at all the wrong stuff and letting that enter in so much so that it darkens who we become and who we ought to be. The Lord Jesus is saying, let your eyes be clear. Let them bring in truth. Let them see the light of truth rather than being darkened with all this other stuff. And when you have a clear insight, you will serve the proper master. Note there, he comes to that. If your eye is bad, your whole body is going to be full of darkness. If the light that's in you is darkness, it's a great darkness. And the conclusion he comes to there is no one can serve two masters. You have to serve one or the other. You're going to devote yourself to one, and you're just going to kind of hang around the other. You're just going to be all about one and forget about the other. Listen, you can only have one master, and if your eye is mixed up with junk and darkness, you're not going to be focusing on the right master. Kingdom people ought to be looking and walking in the light and allowing that to determine what our perspective is going to be, what our presuppositions are going to be about situations. Today's media, you see a headline, you can jump on that and make your own determination. But that may be a lie, that headline. And most of the time today, it is a lie. Or it's something taken out of context that completely changes what was actually said or done. Truth, straighten that out. The light of truth will straighten that out. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be looking clearly at truth to determine that. When it comes to giving, we need to be sure that our focus is upon giving in the way that honors the Father. That we're full enough of light that when I'm going to spend my money on something, I'm looking to spend it on that which will honor God, glorify Him, invest in the kingdom, invest in those people that have need, so that I am feeding Christ and clothing Christ and visiting Christ and helping Christ by virtue of helping those that are the least of these. But if I'm all about myself and I'm all about being clouded up, I'm going to do that which feeds my flesh, that which appears right to everybody else. Jesus wants His kingdom people to be focused and sure that they're serving the God who's the Creator, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, who doesn't have to have your stuff, but calls you to give it as a part of your devotion and worship to Him. Jesus never pleads and beats His disciples up and says, "You got to give, man." He lays out the truth and lets the truth convict their heart and guide them and direct them to that place. And the third part that Jesus gives here, and so for this reason, I'm going to tell you, don't be anxious for your life. The moment the preacher starts talking about giving, many will start thinking, well, if I do that, I won't be able to pay my bills. I won't be able to go out and have those hamburgers with my buddy this week. I won't be able to do some things I enjoy doing, like taking my sweet wife out to a movie or out to dinner. We become anxious about those things. And he notes the simple, common people that are in the crowd listening to him. He says, you worry about what you eat. You worry about what you're going to drink and about what you're going to be clothed with. Don't worry about those things. Look out at nature. God provides for birds. He makes the grass colorful when he brings up flowers. He clothes them, even greater than the king that you knew, who was great and glorious in his kingdom, Solomon. He takes care of you. He cares about you. Today we go, well, I'm not so worried about some of those little things they were worried about. But we do get worried about some things. We get worried about how we look. If I'm not wearing that one special brand, people might look at me different and say, oh, well, look what I'm wearing. And we get caught up in that kind of thing and we get anxious over it. Listen, it's nice to have nice things. That's why I shop at TJ Maxx. It's the only way I can afford them. But Christ here is saying we get so anxious and tied up with that that we try to find a way to compensate. We try to determine on our own how we're going to make this thing go. And so we say, well, I can justify throwing 5 in the plate today or 10 or 20 or 50. And I don't want to get on anybody. I don't know what you give. So I'm just throwing a number out here. You give what you give and say, okay, I know that's not so much percent. I know that's not really a sacrifice, but I put something in the plate. You shouldn't be worrying about the preacher because the preacher doesn't know. You can ask any financial secretary I've ever worked with. I don't want to know what you give. What's most important is to know what I give when God's watching me. That's what's going to matter in the long run. And yet when I lead a church who's only had 1 month in the first 7 months that has exceeded the budget needs and brings us to a place where in this 8th month we are $65,000 behind our budget, I have to be concerned. I will never get in your pocketbook and I will never make demands, but I will say God has an expectation from his people to be responsible with all the blessing he's poured out into our lives. But what we'll do with that so that we can make sure that we're investing in eternity, that we're laying up treasures in heaven rather than treasures in this earth, that we're letting God be God in our lives and we're not letting it be darkened by other factors that come in, which could be very real. Don't get me wrong. You go through a crisis in life. Sometimes it's difficult. I get that. But don't be anxious about it. Christ says when you're anxious, it's like you just don't trust God. When you're anxious, it's like saying, God, I believe you're God, but I don't think you can feed me this week, this month. I don't think you can give me what I need to wear. I don't think you can give me the kind of car I want to drive. I don't think you can give me that, so I'm going to do it my way and be anxious about it. I'll give you a little bit, but I can't give you what I know I ought to give. Christ says you need to stop your anxiety. Your anxiety is saying, I don't trust you. When Jesus had to feed the multitudes, he, in the 5,000, he told the disciples, you give them something to eat. You know what the disciples did? Lord, even if we put all our money together and went to town and bought something, we couldn't even give any of these just a little bit. When we divided it up, it wouldn't be amount to anything. Jesus said, put them in groups and bring me what we have. And they found a little boy who had just a couple of loaves and some fishes and brought them to Jesus, and Jesus began dividing them out. After he blessed them, he started dividing them out, and the disciples were walking back and forth from Jesus with a bunch of food and giving it to a group and coming back to Jesus going out. And when all was said and done, they fed 5,000 men. Commentaries make it very clear, you know, men were not the only ones in the crowd. So think about wives, think about children that were around. And if there were some of them, like the Martins, they had a lot of kids. A lot of people. And Jesus said, don't be anxious about feeding these. Understand that God is able to take care of you. He's able to do what you can't do. Listen, that's the whole idea of us being a church. To be a group of people who come together and watch God do what we can't do. Do we trust Him that much? Or would we rather live in anxiety? The bottom line comes down to we have great privilege and opportunity to invest in the eternity of those who come into this place, of those who go out of this place, of those that we send money to, of those that are in our community that we go out and attempt to reach, where you try and reach them at your jobs and across your fence in your backyard when you talk to your neighbor. It's an investment in eternity. That's what God's calling us to. That's really what Christ is saying here. It ought to be about noticing that we're not just doing this for the temporary. This temporary is going to go away. Even if you work real hard and you build up a big retirement, you're either going to be too old or too tired to go spend it. I'm not saying you shouldn't build up for your children. I'm not saying you shouldn't be wise in management. I am saying don't focus so much upon that when there's something beyond this world that you shouldn't be missing out on. Jesus said, don't lay up just stuff here. Lay up treasures in heaven, because that's where your heart's going to be, where you focus all of that. And make sure your focus is clear, that you can see God clearly in it and let Him be the master. And if He's really the master, then don't be anxious about your situation. Know that He is faithful. He won't let little birds die, and you're worth much more than birds. He'll take care of you. Jesus taught His people to give. He told His disciples, give them something to eat. Give to the poor, give a cup of cold water to one who's thirsty. Give, it will be given to you. And then Jesus went to the cross and He gave everything He had for us. He didn't hold anything back. He poured out His life's blood. He deceased at the cross, taking our sin, our anxiety, our concerns, our wishy-washy thoughts, our shame. He took all that to the cross, and He paid the price so that we could simply trust Him and then be used by Him as He directed. So how's He directing you right now? When you think about these factors, is your treasure on earth or is it on heaven? Is your spiritual life full of light or is it full of darkness? Is the Lord God your master, or are you your own master? Those are really the questions we need to ask ourselves this morning. The Scripture presents it clearly from our Lord's own lips. What will be our determining factor? Where's your treasure? Are you walking in the light? Is the Lord your master? If so, then you're investing in eternity. And I recognize also that there are some sitting in this place. It's the term we use, preaching to the choir. You give, you're faithful. You know that the Lord has laid upon you and you give. Thank you. Thank you for being faithful to that. Thank you for being consistent. Thank you for walking in obedience and honoring the Lord. Thank you for investing in eternity. And for others, if you're not, why not? What would be your excuse before the Lord today? Not before me. You do not have to answer to the pastor. You don't have to answer to a deacon. You don't have to answer to anybody else sitting in the pew with you. You do have to answer the Lord. In what are you investing? Is it earthly? Is it heavenly? Are you focusing upon letting the light, the truth of light, come into your heart so that you can see clearly? And are you anxious or are you trusting? The Lord Jesus Christ gave His all. And now all He asks us to do is to come to Him and let Him carry the load. Because His load is light. and he wants to teach us. What will we do with that invitation? Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are so faithful. You're a God who owns all things. You've taken a giant risk, Father. You've entrusted the care of all this stuff to us, and sometimes we're just not very good with it. Lord God, the marvelous thing about you is you don't chastise us. You just provide truth for us so that we might measure ourselves against the truth of your word, and then, Lord God, respond accordingly. And I pray that's what happens here today and in the days ahead. Lord God, that we would be mindful to allow the light of truth for us to see clearly, that we might follow the true master, and that we might do so without anxiety. Because the end result will be, Father, that we're investing in the eternity that you've set aside for all who love you. And Lord, I pray this morning as we have opportunity to respond to you, if there's something we need to bring forth, if we need to kneel at the altar, Father, we would do that. So, Father, stir us, draw us close to you today. Help us, Father, to be found faithful in this investment in that which matters most to you, eternity. In the name of Jesus Christ, our eternal Lord, we pray. Amen.